So if you look on your outline there, you have this first thing, and that's talking about spiritual gifts. And of course, I want to just share that a spiritual gift is a grace gift. Every Christian has a spiritual gift upon true conversion, okay? So we all have them. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. There is no argument or debate in that. It's pretty clear cut. What those gifts look like, how they manifest themselves in our lives, those are all interesting conversations. For instance, today, we had a staff meeting, and we were discussing spiritual gifts just a little bit. And one of the things that one guy brought up was, you know, I feel like spiritual gifts, there's a, as Pastor Reeder would say, a constellation of gifts. I like that term, constellation. A constellation of gifts that we have, and circumstances will pull certain gifts out at certain times in our life. And so to try to focus in and hone in on just this one superior gift above all others, there may be a gift that shows itself more in your life because circumstances provide it that way, but there is a constellation. There is a cluster of gifts that the Lord blesses with. I think one of the great examples for me in Scripture of this is the deacon Stephen. You know, Stephen has been called to be a deacon. So obviously he has the qualifications of being a deacon, but yet he is thrust into a circumstance where the God, where God gives him an extra measure of that giftedness, that Holy Spirit giftedness, manifestation of the Spirit, as the Word says. For what? For that moment in time when he did what? What did Stephen do that was documented in Acts and really was the catalyst for the dispersion of the church out of Jerusalem? What was it? Do y'all remember? Stephen was what? Let's go to Acts and look here real quick. So you have Acts chapter 6. What is significant in Acts chapter 6? Seven is where he's martyred. So, but in 6, what happens is 7 are chosen to serve because you have this issue between the Hellenist and the Jewish widows. And obviously there was some favoritism being shown, and the apostles were having to deal with this. And they're like, look, our leadership here is prayer and teaching, spiritual oversight. And so we need some men who are leaders, but leaders in a different capacity, in a different way, to step up. And of course, they appoint these leaders, and you see that in 6, and you fast forward to 7, and it has Stephen's speech, and we don't have time to go into all of it. But if you'll read there in 7, what you find is that Stephen all of a sudden has this is a face of an angel, this glow about him, and he starts sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with intense clarity. And that special gifting allowed him to be an evangelist and to be a teacher in that circumstance at that moment. Now granted, he died a martyr's death, but it was a catalyst for what? The spread of the church. Because before that, what was going on? The church was almost like in a holy huddle a little bit, if you will. There was probably some hiding out. There were definitely a consolidation of the church in one location. And then you see this dispersion. And this dispersion did what? It advanced the kingdom of God. And so God used Stephen's giftedness for that circumstance to do what? To disperse the church. And, of course, that wasn't the sole reason, but that was one of the catalysts in it. And you know, Paul most likely was involved in Stephen's death. Because what was Paul doing, most likely? What was he doing? Yeah. Holding the clothes of the guys that stoned him. Yeah. And was there accusing him. So there again, there's another part or piece of what happened to Stephen to advance the kingdom. Because you got Paul, and he's watching this guy, and I'm sure at that point Paul's thinking, man, there's something different about this guy. And he hasn't had his road to Damascus experience yet, but there's something different about this guy. And so, to me, I do believe that this grace gift that we have, upon true conversion, can have different manifestations. The second thing is the spiritual gift is a special attribute graciously given by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit So it's given by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what? To equip a Christian to fulfill their specifically designed function in the body of Christ and to further the kingdom of God for the glory of God. So what you'll notice in this definition, and there's a billion definitions, that's hyperbole, but there's a ton of definitions for spiritual gifts. But the bottom line is this is a supernatural ability given to us by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what? To bring glory to Him and advance His kingdom. And I mean, that's the nuts and bolts of it. And it's not something we can drum up on our own. It's not a strength that we can assert in our own ability. It's something that the Lord blesses us with. And then spiritual gifts produce unity and love, leading to full maturity in the body of Christ. So here we see, if you look at the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, so turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 12. And here in a moment, I'll list all the major passages. There's many different passages, but the major passages for spiritual gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, just out of the gate, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So Paul's setting up this, you got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to see the truth. To be able to see Jesus as Lord, it's got to be a Holy Spirit thing. In addition to that, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but it's the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, so three things there, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we see here that this definition is clear in there, and then if you go to Romans 12, you'll also see pieces of this definition in that passage, because this definition is coming out of those passages. It's being extracted out of the passages. But also what you'll see here is 1 Corinthians 12 in this particular definition when it talks about the plurality of gifts. So that's key. It's easy for us to be very individual in spiritual gifts examination, to look at our own gifts and kind of be almost in a vacuum of how we're gifted. And that's a mistake. It's good to be in a healthy process of self-examination, but if we leave out the pieces of the plurality of that examination, then we lose the impact of the gift. For instance, each one of you are going to come to the table with gifts, but each one of you need each other. We all need each other to do this. We cannot do it alone. One puzzle piece does not make a beautiful picture. Multiple pieces do. And that's what we want to do. We want to have a beautiful picture of Christ before others around us. So that's a couple of things there to start off with. I'll give you a couple of quotes here. Wait a minute. Uh-oh. Let me do this right here. I'm going to go back to that. A couple of quotes here. Spiritual gifts are given through the Spirit of Christ to equip believers to serve one another in the body of Christ. See that plurality. And thus to set on display the unity of the church in the context of its diversity, and vice versa. For this, love is essential. Sinclair Ferguson. So there again, we have a very diverse body of Christ. We're all not made up the same way, and we need to complement one another. One of the greatest mistakes, I think, in ministry, from a negative sense, and then I'll move to a positive sense, one of the greatest mistakes is when we look for people that are just like us to serve in our ministry together. One of the most impactful, positive decisions that can be made is when we look at other people that have strengths that we don't have and gifts that we don't have to complement us in ministry. And so as you're going through and looking at where the Lord leads you in ministry, that's something to always consider. Also, too, R.C. says, "The Spirit gives these gifts to Christ's church to empower the people of God to carry out the mission that Christ gave to His people to bear witness to Him to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so what I like about Sproul's definition here is that this is more evangelistic in its mindset. You know, we hear a lot about how gifts are set up to be encouraging and edifying for the body of Christ, and they are. But they're also evangelistic. And the world looks at us and goes, what's different about the church than the world? And I'll tell you, when we're exercising our spiritual gifts, that's when they see the difference. When we're not, there can be divisiveness and bitterness and bickering and a lot of similarities to the world. A lot of selfishness and self-exaltation. But when we're truly living within our spiritual gifts, there is a difference to the world and they see it. So let's go back here and look at God's apps. Okay, so God gives his people apps. And what is that? First thing is abilities. And these are God-given natural abilities that can be developed through personal experience. So what, based on that definition and what you just saw with spiritual gifts, what's the difference? Right, right. Right, exactly. Athletic abilities, intellectual abilities, communication abilities. The sky's the limit. There's a smorgasbord of abilities. Now, let me ask you this. Let me back up. Not ask, but state. They're God-given natural abilities. Remember, every good gift and perfect gift. So even abilities are God-given. And I think that's really important. Because I'll find people at times talk about, well, this is my spiritual gift, but these are my abilities. The sway and the swing of, it's almost like there's an ownership of, yeah, I'm smart, I'm gifted, I'm athletic. Now, most people are not arrogant enough to actually say that out loud, but internally, there is a little bit of a struggle at times, I think, with this idea that this is my ability and I've worked hard to get where I am. You know, or I've put in the time to be good at this. Whereas, yeah, it's true, God's given you an opportunity to partner with him in enhancing that ability, but at the end of the day, you had no control over having that ability, having that natural ability. It's still God that gives it to you, he said. Yes. Yes. Yeah, definitely. Here's the thing. Before the fall, this is a theory that I have, okay? Pre-fall, all abilities were perfect in nature. Post-fall, abilities are part of our fallen nature. Okay? That which is perfect that God gives us is spiritual gifts to complement those abilities. I mean, we see that throughout Scripture. Like, for instance, with David. David would be a great example. David was a man who had the ability to do what? To sling a rock pretty doggone good. Because he'd been doing it his whole life. And he had a lot of natural abilities. But he also had the spiritual gift of faith to go out there and do what he did with Goliath. Now, that combination you can see throughout Scripture over and over again. So yeah, I think God does give non-believers, obviously, the ability to do things. And it's got to be common grace, because there again, every good gift is from the Lord. So definitely, that's a great point, James. All right, second thing is personality. God's gift of communication style and interface. This is how God's wired us up to communicate with people. There again, it's another gift of God and from God. When we communicate with people, different personalities just hear better from certain personalities. That doesn't mean that if I'm a D and you're a I or you're a C and he's an S, you can't talk to one another. You know, we're called to communicate love and generosity and mercy to one another no matter what. But there are certain people that connect with us more effectively, especially in certain areas. For instance, every one of us, if I were to walk around and survey you all, we all have a certain flavor that we like better in teaching. And is it the content or the delivery that makes that distinction? We all want the Word of God delivered, I would hope. But the delivery, the communication style, would be the different flavor. You know, and part of that is our experience and whatnot, but that's that personality. And God uses different personalities to speak to different people. Third thing is partners. God's gift to people who are significant in God's design for you. And we're going to talk about this and expand it more next week. Actually, the two that we're going to talk about a good bit next week is personality and partners. Okay? These two right here. Because they work together in a lot of ways. But these are people that the Lord has called us to walk beside in life. And I love what one of my good pastor friends said one time. He said, you know, God sends us, and this, I don't think this was original to him, but I'll never forget him saying this at a table with us, me and two other guys that were in his accountability group. And then the next thing he said is, I won't be meeting with y'all anymore because I've got something else going on. But he goes, and it wasn't like mean. I mean, we're still friends, but he goes, yeah, he said, you know, God gives us people in our life for a reason and for a season and for life. And when you think about it, there's a lot to that. You know, we may be in a certain circumstance, in a certain place, geographically, and for that reason, we're friends with those people. That doesn't mean we don't value them. That doesn't mean they're using us. That just means God, for that reason, has us in that position. And then, there's certain people that we become friends with in a season of life. Like, we have kids that are same age as their kids, playing ball. Or, you know, we have a certain age and stage situation where we just become friends because of the commonality within that season of life. But then that season's over with and we maybe don't interact with them as much. Doesn't mean we don't still care for them. It's just not as much. And then the last one is people that are partners for life. Our spouses, our best friends, our ministry partners in church that we've been going to over and over again. And so lastly, spiritual gifts. Supernatural gifts that can be discovered, developed, and deployed through three ways, and this is what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to kind of expand this tonight and then go into discussion. First way is through, actually, that did not come out right. I'm just going to put them all up there. Earnest prayer. The second thing is examination. And the third thing is engagement. Now, most people, when you ask them what their spiritual gifts are, the first thing they'll say is, I took an inventory and it said blank. So most of us land right here when it comes to trying to identify what our spiritual gifts are. And this right here has two parts to it, which we'll go into in just a moment. But we have to start off with this. You have to start off with this. And let's expand that a little bit. I'm going to go through these. Earnest prayer. Seeking the Lord's face in your life. And what does that look like? Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you, or will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. What a great promise, right? And these are great and hidden things, not just externally, but internally. Have you guys ever really been in fervent, earnest prayer? And you ask the Lord to reveal to you motivations, sin, affections, and God just starts pulling up these things. And this, as we said in our first lesson, this awareness comes up. Man, I didn't even know I struggled with that. Or I didn't even know that was a motivation I had. Or I didn't even know I still remembered that. And that played a part in my actions now. You know? And so when we do that, we see the Lord's face, we seek the Lord's face, and we seek the Lord's face in our life, we see how He has what? Fashioned us and designed us. And so the reality of Psalm 139 comes to life in that. Asking the Lord to show you His Spirit's involvement in your life, which means, Lord, how have you gifted me? Because it's the Spirit's involvement that gives us that giftedness. And then asking the Lord for internal and external confirmation of gifting. So let me ask you guys something. What do you think that means? Internal and external confirmation, and why could it potentially be important when it comes to spiritual gifting and in the discovery of spiritual gifts? Right. Right. Yeah. So why is that important? Amen. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So we have this desire. We talked about this with compassion. And this desire can be manifested through what? Through the Holy Spirit or through the flesh, right? And I can be determined to do something ministerially, and believe it or not, it'll be coming completely out of my flesh. And it seems like, oh, well, that's a good thing to do, but it's not, because I'm not called to it. I'm not equipped for it. I'm not gifted to it. So I need internal and external confirmation. And that's something that we seek out by first asking the Lord to guide us in that. And then expand that. And you'll see in your study here in a moment, in your outline, questions to ask as you look at that. But that's the first thing we want to do, is to do earnest prayer, to seek the Lord's face, ask the Lord to show us where He's involved in our life, ask Him to give us insights into that and that confirmation. The second thing is examination, to examine. And we want to examine Scripture. What does the Word say about gifts? We don't want to just have some kind of fancy ideas that we come up with, which is easy to do. And also, too, it's easy to conflate abilities, natural abilities, with spiritual gifts if we don't understand what the Scriptures say about spiritual gifts. So that's why it's important. And of course, you've got other texts that speak to it. And I'm a little more expansive than most people who discuss spiritual gifts when they say major texts, because most people don't include 13 to 14. But if you want to look at kind of the perspective of what many people call the extraordinary gifts, even though I think every spiritual gift is extraordinary, but those gifts that are extraordinary, same word, then look at 13 to 14 in that perspective when Paul talks about particularly speaking in tongues and the desire for that gift and the appropriation for that gift. And I think it also teaches us how to look at gifts in general when we look at those passages. And then, of course, in Romans 12, you have it. Ephesians 4, you have it. 2 Timothy 1 is not one that a lot of people think about. But there again, this is Paul saying he laid his hands on Timothy and to what? Fan into flame the gift that has been given to you when I did what? I laid my hands on you. So there again, that's a spiritual gift. And what's interesting to me is, as you read through that chapter, and I purposely did not put the passages up of the chapters because I think contextually it's good to read the chapters. When you read this passage, you'll see at the end of, towards the tail end of it, Paul reflects on his spiritual giftedness. And he talks about his calling. And so it's a really good chapter to read. And then, of course, 1 Peter 4, we've talked about this, about the speaking and serving gifts and the categories of those two. So first thing we want to do is, what does the Word say about gifts? The second thing is inventory. What does the questionnaire say? You guys have done it, hopefully. Tonight we're going to kind of reflect on that just a little bit in our closing exercises. But what does it say? And these are the things you're looking for. Looking for at observable behavior. I mean, that's what this is all about. Personality inventory, all of this. It's observable behavior. That's why it's fun to do it yourself and then to get somebody else to do it for you that's close to you. You know, Tony goes in and talks to Julie and says, hey, this is what I find. Don't even tell her. Don't tell her the results and say, hey, do this for me and see what happens. And it's amazing how many times those results are, you know, if we're being honest and we're not skewing it. How similar those results are. And there again, that's another external confirmation in and of itself by doing that. And then, life. What about my experiences? Looking at your experiences. You know, that questionnaire is fairly comprehensive, but it doesn't speak to all your different experiences in life. And on the back side of that outline, I've got some questions on there about your experiences in life. Kind of asking those questions and evaluating that. Looking at past life interactions. Those things that you feel like the Lord gave you an opportunity to exercise your spiritual gifts. And for many people, that's a lot of opportunities, but some people it may be a few, you know, and just being able to look at that and examine it. So earnest prayer, examination, and then lastly, and this is vitally important, and this is where I think some people kind of what is it? Pull up a little short. That's what I was looking to say. And that's engagement. This is the step. This is where the rubber hits the road. And engagement many times is misinterpreted as high level commitment. It's not high level commitment, it's taste and see. You can have high level commitment and engagement, but usually that's exercise. That's another piece. Engagement is saying, this is where I think the Lord's led me through examination, through earnest prayer. So I'm going to go and test it out, taste and see. So what am I drawn to be a part of? You know, what do I have, as Timothy Keller would say, an affinity for? And then another question is, what opportunities exist? And I shared a little bit of this in the PIC with that. But you know, there's a ton of opportunities here. There's a ton of opportunities in the community. And this is where I want to kind of pitch a little bit. If you guys want to taste and see, when we get to the end of this study, I want to give you ample opportunity to do that. And the third thing is how can I apply my gifts? So what am I drawn to? What am I compassionate about? What conviction and compassion drives me to? What opportunities exist? I'm looking around. I see I'm aware of my surroundings, okay? And I see the things that are available. And how can I apply my gifts? Well, I gotta know what my gifts are before I can apply them. So really, that's it for the teaching time tonight.